wow, I don't get to do this very often. And that's great. I don't know about y'all, but I really enjoy coming, and I learn something every week. And after we came back from China, you know, I like a life that's very structured, and I like to know what's coming next. And when we got back from China, Joel was going through Elijah, and with a wonderful provision of God at the brook, and the ravens fed him, and everything's great. Yeah, God's providing, and that's where I was. And then what happened to the water? The brook dried up, and the place was called Cherith. And we were here, and month after month after month, and nothing was happening. And one evening, I said to Joel, Joel, I don't know what's going on. I feel like I'm at Cherith. And he smiled, and I needed to hear the things that he was preaching about over the last fall, and then especially in Colossians. It's wonderful. So this morning, I wanted to revisit the upper room. We're going to be in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And I'm doing this, calling it revisiting the upper room, because the upper room discourse is the passage of scripture that Grace Community Church was built on. When we all met together and said, should we start a church? We'd already been meeting in a Bible study for a few years, and we said, yeah. And we were studying in John, the Upper Room Discourse, and we pulled some principles out of this that we based this church on. And so I want to revisit those principles from the Upper Room Discourse this morning. So I hear the pages of your Bible turning, and that's a good thing. But I want to say something about the words on those pages, on your pages. We can all read English, but that doesn't mean we can understand this. Let's don't assume that. Because this word is eternal in nature. And Jesus said, and I'm not going to cover this in the message, but Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit for the purpose of teaching you and explaining to you the things concerning me. So the Holy Spirit is the teacher this morning. I am an introducer. I will introduce the material. The Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Let's pray to that end right now. Father, as we come to you, we come as needy children. You must open up. And so, along with the Apostle Paul, we pray that you would grant unto us that spirit of wisdom, that spirit of revelation for knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would open up the eyes of our heart so that we can behold Christ and we can see the wonderful things from your word. Teach us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have three principles this morning that I want us to see again from the Upper Room Discourse. And we're going to start in John 14, verses 9 through 11. And our first point here is our church was built on the foundation of the preeminence of Christ. Now, those of you who have been here for the study in Colossians, have you heard that? Is Christ just prominent? No. He should be preeminent. And we're going to go through some verses that explain preeminence as opposed to, oh yeah, he's prominent. Brother Graham, I just appreciated your words this morning, because as many of us look across the landscape of America and we see churches, we see Jesus as prominent, but he's not preeminent, and there is a huge difference. So, this morning, let's begin in John 14, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 11 of John 14 to lay a little foundation here. Jesus is talking to his disciples here, And Philip has just said, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And in verse 9, you can almost hear the exasperation in Jesus' voice. I wonder if Jesus ever said, oy vey. I don't know. But here's what he said. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that? Now, this is critical. Listen to this. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me, otherwise believe because of the works themselves. Jesus has just introduced, and I believe it's for the second time in the Gospels, but he's really boring in on union, this business of union, shared properties. And Jesus is explaining what they saw. Many times I like to do this and say at this point, he said, look at the works that I did. And I want you to think in your minds right now, miracles and mighty things that Jesus did. Turned water into wine. He raised the dead. The blind can see. He cleansed the lepers. He healed. Yeah, cast out demons. Okay, you with me on this? He said, the Father's in me, I'm in the Father. The things you saw, the things you heard, that wasn't my own initiative. That was the Father living in me. We got that? Any doubt about that? Was he kidding about that? No, that's how it happened. The Father's in me, I'm in the Father. You say, Tim, why are you belaboring this point? I want you to go to verse 20 of chapter 14. Folks, this is a bombshell. The old paradigm gets blown out of the water. Verse 20, and he has just told his disciples, I'm leaving. As a matter of fact, this is a dying man talking to his dearest friends. And he just got finished telling them, guys, I'm leaving. This is the last night. And then he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, though. I'm coming back. And look what he says in verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father. Oh, wait a minute. This is going to get personal. And you in me. And what's the last part say? Say that again. Exact same terminology. He said the paradigm you saw was the Father actually living in me. If you saw, Jesus said, if you saw me, you saw the Father. Shared properties. What's true of one is now true of the other. And they're looking at him like, you're leaving? And he says, don't worry, because in a little bit, you're going to understand that you are in me, and I am in you. Shared properties. Was he kidding about this?
No.
Was he serious?
Yes.
He did mighty things, and God changed the world through in living through Christ. And I want to back up something Graham said. We can change the world if we will allow Christ to be preeminent in our lives, and he lives through us. Oh, this gets so much deeper. You're going to love it. Shared properties and union. We have union with Christ. As much as this is going to sound so crazy to you, what's true of Christ is now true of you when you are born again. What's true of Christ is now true of you. And we are going to see how that affects us and how that makes us different. Okay, where am I? I want to go back to the very first message on the first Sunday in December of 2001. We were meeting up at the high school. And the main point of that message was this. At Grace Community Church, we are going to keep the main thing the main thing. So the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Because much like the hymn writers have often alluded to, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. By nature, we will gravitate away from this. And so we meet together, we encourage one another, we read the word, we pray together. And our lives look like a series of course corrections. And one time in an elders meeting, and by the way, you guys don't come to elders meetings. It's not just a bunch of old gray-headed guys. We have a good time. And we talk and we read the Bible and we pray together. And we love having folks come. And if you come and we're discussing an issue of the church, we might say, what do you think? What is God saying to you? We want to hear what God is saying to people. Where was I going with this? See, this is why I don't do this anymore.
Jesus and nobody.
Jesus and nobody. Seriously, can I say something? After a couple concussions and a few surgeries, this was happening way too much, and I knew my time at Grace was up. I can't go off on illustrations because I lose my way back. So Sandy made me some really good notes this morning. Anyway, we've got elders, and where are we going with this? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I'll stick to my notes, Dave. Let me develop this thing about union. What's true of Christ is now true of us. Folks, Jesus said in John chapter 15, and so, John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Now, he's just gotten finished telling them, I'm going to be in you, and you're in me. It's the same relationship as the Father coming into Jesus, and then the Father did his work. Jesus comes into our lives, and then he does his work through us. Now, look what he says in verses 4 and 5 of John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Abiding. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Everybody gets that illustration. I'm in you, you're in me. You must be in me, and I must live through you. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, say that, finish that verse, apart from me, nothing. Was he kidding? Is that true?
Yes.
As a church, and this gets scary, I'm not going to kid you. In leadership in a church, and especially in America, we are expected to produce. We want attendance to go up. We want offerings to be good. We want people to grow. You got to have a program. And many times I felt the anxiety. And I would say, no. No. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And waiting on the Lord, getting before him, trusting that he will show up. Sometimes that's scary. And we're revisiting this because in the days ahead, as this church grows, you will be called on to walk by faith. And you'll say, oh, we should move forward and do this or that, just like in business. You know, people make plans and they do things. Well, it's not like business. We wait on the Lord. And sometimes if he says, I want you guys just to be still and deepen your relationship with me, then we do. And it's wonderful. Don't ever get anxious and antsy because a lot of production isn't happening. No. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. How many of you got one of those little books on the back table, Dear Christian? If you read in that book, Tom talks about apple trees and Christmas trees. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. The apple tree puts its roots into the ground, and boom, magically, apples appear. Of course, it takes honeybees and things like that. Christmas trees, I grow them, and they come up, and there's nothing on them. People have to put stuff on a Christmas tree. It's just decoration. The tree didn't produce anything. There's nothing to eat on it. Christmas trees or apple trees? The apple tree is an example of the tree abiding in the soil, and the soil gives it nutrients and it produces fruit automatically. Folks, a church is all about people growing deep in Christ and him producing fruit in us. He produces fruit in us. We don't manufacture it. We don't run around decorating people like, oh, look how fruitful this person is. You know, that's a Christmas tree. There's a big difference. It's a little scary. Because it takes some time to produce some fruit. And some of us have some growing to do, and that's okay. The longer I was in the pastoral ministry, the more patient I became. I began to see things from God's perspective, and people need time to grow. Oh, friends, we need to grow deep in these verses, the preeminence of Christ. John 17. 21 through 23. As Sandy and I came up the road last night, I'd been to a wedding. We had been to a wedding, and coming up the road, we were going over these verses, and I said, should I include verse 20? No, I went to 21. Graham, thank you for including verse 20 this morning. These verses talk about our union with Christ and what it produces. Verse 21. And he's praying for us too in this day and age, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are, oh, what's that say? In me. Jesus on the earth is saying, and you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That union, shared properties, that they also may be in us. Guys, I cannot even begin to explain the power for ministry that comes through abiding and union and understanding that what is true of Christ is now true of us. We are with him. We do things through him and in him. So that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me. Jesus is going to say this a few times that evening. The last night he was with them, he keeps saying, I'm going to be in you just like my Father was in me, and my Father made a huge impact in the world. Do we have a clue about the power that we already have in Christ? You say, well, I'm not eloquent. I don't get up in front of people. I don't. That's okay. You are a perfect candidate for ministry. Do you have Christ? If you're born again, don't raise your hand, but just follow me here. If you're born again, who did you invite into your life? Christ. Everybody here? Many of you invited Christ in your life. Did he come in? Is he still there? You got all you need. Jesus wants to change this community. He wants to change the world using you because Christ is in you. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Oh, the power. Now, his teaching ministry, and this is a prayer. John 17 is a prayer. I want you to go to the last verse of John chapter 17. All the important things he's talking about that night. Look at the last verse, verse 26. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you have, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them. And read those last words. And his teaching ministry closed right there. He's going to get arrested now. What was the last thing he said? Oh, God, I want them to know that I am in them. The power of the Godhead rests in us. Oh, why do we live as paupers? Now, we're gonna take this from the page, because if we don't apply this, it's just untested theory. It's just untested theory if we don't know how to apply this. Somebody's going to go away saying, oh my gosh, Tim doesn't believe the Bible. Said it was theory. He said if you don't believe it and don't use it and don't utilize it, it's just theory to you because you're not sure if it works. How do we make this the reality of our life? And friends, it's by faith. Let's go now to Colossians, okay? I'm going to bring this around to where Joel's been teaching now, Colossians. And Colossians chapter 1, we'll start. I'm just going to go through some verses to show how what Jesus was teaching, the Apostle Paul was reemphasizing. Jesus is hammering on this business of the fact that he is in us. And Colossians 1, 26 and 27, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. From day one, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Christ in you. Do you know why we prayed that prayer from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 before we began? Oh God, open up the eyes of our heart. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's because this is not taught, it's revealed. Can you teach someone how to be born again? You share the gospel with them, and then the Holy Spirit comes down and reveals Jesus. And you see, in the eyes of your heart, you see Jesus is the Savior. Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And you say, yes. Yes. The Holy Spirit reveals it. Oh. Let's go to Colossians 2:6. Colossians 2:6. Joel spent a lot of time on this one. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And if you have been paying attention all these weeks in Colossians, when we get to that verse, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, you automatically say, it's what we do. It's what you do. This is the normal Christian life. And so as you look at verse 6, I'm going to ask you the question again. How did you receive Christ? He says, just as you received him. So how did you receive him? By faith, yes. Now, in the same way, you walk in him. By faith. All these verses that we're going to look at, in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, with Christ, you put faith into that truth and you are transformed. It's always by faith. If Jesus says in Romans 6, or if it is said about Jesus in Romans 6 that he is dead to sin, how does that affect you? It says, likewise, consider yourselves dead to sin. You are in him, and what's true of him is now true of you because you are in him. Faith in that transforms your life. You realize his death to sin is your death to sin, and you are changed. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 6 and verse 14, and I've seen people ponder this verse, sin shall not have mastery over you because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Well, how's that work? By faith. Jesus is your death to sin. So many people struggle with that. If I said, Jesus is your Savior, you'd say, yeah, that's right. By faith, I received that. And it changed me. It made me born again. Amen. Jesus is your death to sin. Jesus is alive unto God. Does that change the way you live? Oh, friends. As Christ is preeminent and we count on our union with Christ, faith in what we see transforms us to be holy followers of God. Holy people are not counted among the lawkeepers. Holy people of God are counted among those who fall down and are amazed by grace. So, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, now, walk in him. It's what you do. And you received it by faith. Now walk by faith in everything you see about Christ. Colossians 3:3-4. He's just reiterating and reinforcing what Jesus taught. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, oh, what's that next phrase? Who is our life is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Friends, what's true of Christ is now true of us because he is in us and we are in him. It is called union. It is shared properties. It is how Christ changed the world. His Father living in him, doing his work. He lives in us, doing his work. Friends, the preeminence of Christ means we access the power of God in Jesus. And we understand that we can do nothing on our own. It's got to be Christ in us. I've got one more passage of scripture about this, and this is just for you to chew on and meditate on. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. It's more of an illustration. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Oh, see? What's true of Christ is now true of us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ. What's true of him is now true of you. You are seated in heavenly places. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I'll use myself as an example here. I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies right now. And Ephesians 2 says, perhaps at this very moment, God is walking along with heavenly beings, and he says, oh, look over here. Tim Stamper. Oh my gosh, you should have seen him. It was hopeless. But being rich in mercy, I saved him. And he's in Christ. And now what's true of Christ is now true of him. And Jesus seated at the right hand, and Tim is with him. Folks, that is the preeminence of Christ. It's not just prominent. Jesus is not just a part of my life. He is my life. All of us embrace that. It's by faith. I don't have any timepiece with me this morning. Yeah, I don't need one. Okay. I got two more points. They're not going to be as long. I thought we'd give Jesus a whole lot more, you know, time. Him being in us and us in him. There was a second principle that we made a foundation at Grace Community Church, and this is this. Jesus provides what we need. I said in the Upper Room Discourse that was a dying man gathering his closest friends, saying the things that are really important before he's gone. I hope in your life, perhaps you will get to sit down with a dying person and talk. If you've ever had that opportunity, you never forget it. I remember sitting with my own dad, and he had cancer, and we knew, you know, we were still praying, but he knew it, and we all knew it. And all of us kids at different times, we went in and sat down, and we just talked about important things. You know, and we all assured him that we'd take care of our mom. We didn't want him worrying about that. And he talked about just important things to him. And you talk about the really important things. And that's what Jesus was doing that night. Three times he told them. Now, they didn't understand they were going to start a church. The church age is going to begin real soon with them. And he's saying, you guys are going to start a church. You don't understand that right now, but listen closely. Three times he said, you're going to need some things. Ask me, and I'll see you get what you need. Three times. And in our study of the Upper Room Discourse, we said, you know what? I don't think he was kidding. Let's do that. And we did that, and we saw God provide for us. Church, Sandy and I won't be around a lot. God is, you know, calling us to other places. And so I'm doing this to leave you with some reminders. There will be many opportunities in the future for you to call on God for what's needed at the ministry of this church. Don't hesitate. Three times Jesus said, Ask me, I'll see what you get. Let's look at the first one. We're going to go through them real quick. John 14, verses 13 and 14, he says this, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Was he kidding? I'm going to warn you, it takes faith to do that. Because we are conditioned. We're conditioned to take care of it ourselves. Now, if it's monetary, yeah, no problem. Oh, and I got one now. The lady said, don't pull it through there. You got to slide it in like this. But aren't we conditioned to do things ourselves? It will take faith to believe this and act upon it, but do it. I cannot tell you how many times in elders' meetings and we would get together and we would just say, we're going to believe this. We would get down and we'd pray and say, God, we need this. We'd get it. Sometimes we needed to know what to say. We didn't know what to say. And the seconds were ticking down. And we just prayed, God, you got to show up right now. And we didn't know what we were going to say. And one of us opened his mouth. And God gave him the words. And to this day, I just back up and I go, that really works. He said, words of life that we never thought of before that moment. John 15:7, look what he says here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Abide in him, walk by faith. And then chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, he says this, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be made full. We're called to live a life of faith. We're called to walk by faith. And as a church, don't be afraid to ask him for what we need. Join with the elders and deacons in doing this. Join together. And then the last part, and this gets very personal for us, but this, I can't hardly say it's my favorite, because the preeminence of Christ, being in Christ, is the passion of my ministry that I've been able to share over the years. But as a pastor, I think this next one is the most important in a church. Go to John 17. It's interesting that as Jesus is going to leave them, he's getting arrested in just a few minutes, he prays with them. And do you ever listen in on prayers? I like to hear people pray, and I get to listen. Listen to what Jesus says here. He's praying for them, and he gets to verse 11, and he says this, I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them. That means protect. Holy Father, protect them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Why in the world, when he's talking about unity, would he pray for protection? Some of you scholars out there know that answer. Because if anybody in the world would know this, Jesus would. He could see it. Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And friends, those of you who have been following the Lord for years and years and years, you know this to be true. The lion circles around churches. And he does things to create discord. And then pretty soon people are not one. And they're fighting and squabbling over, everybody remember that song, where are we going to put the piano and who are we going to get to play? And then before you know it, the church splits. And Jesus knew that would happen. And he said, oh, Father, protect them so that they can be one. Now, this is symbolic. It'll put everybody at ease. The preacher closes his Bible. He must be getting close to the end. I'm not kidding about this. The elders have prayed that prayer. We have joined Jesus in that prayer for this church from day one. I want to tell you, over the years, here's what I've heard. Visitors come, and I'll just talk to them later. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard this. Wow, that place just seems genuine. The people seem to like each other. Isn't that pathetic that people would say that, you know, as opposed to, and Tom and Ed, they told me later, they left after the Bible conference a few weeks back, and they walked away and just said, that just seems genuine. You guys seem to like each other. And it's not by accident. We have prayed, oh God, protect us so that we can be one. We're all different. We've all come from different backgrounds. Friends, in the future, all of us, mark that verse down. It's critical for the survival of this church. Because our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And one of his favorite things is to create disunity in a church so that they are divided and they are not one. And he sets them back. Pray with the elders, please. John 17:11. And verse 15, would you, I think John 17, was it 15? Was the next one? I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Pray that. I encourage you all the time to pray scripture. Pray that. In the life of our fellowship, that will pay dividends that you just can't imagine as we are one following Christ. I want to leave you with this, that James exhorts us about praying. And he says, guys, you have not because you pray these scriptures and God will answer. I cannot begin to tell you how much I love you all. In case, and I did this because there's a lot of new people here. In case some of you don't know, I was the founding pastor here. And this church cannot tell you how dear it is to my heart. And we love coming here. We probably won't be here a lot in the future. I've been getting requests to go here and there, and at some point I'm going to have to say yes to some of those. But my heart is always here as an elder, and revisit the upper room often, okay? Let's pray. Oh, Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Holy Spirit, please teach us the truth of all these verses. Make them the reality of our lives. Jesus, I pray that as a church, we will be walking in union with you. You working in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.